got a question for you. What comes to mind when you hear the word prayer? What do you think about when you think of prayer? What do you feel? What's going on as that idea comes to mind? You know, for some of you, it might mean a little bit of awkward silence, maybe something that Christians do before meals or meetings or bedtime. Maybe it's a habit you're not really sure about. What is this prayer thing? And I know for others of you, it's something that is powerful and meaningful and deeply personal. But I think for many of us, at least at some point, maybe including now, it's been something a little confusing, maybe a little difficult, maybe hard to keep focus. Maybe it's inconsistent within our lives. Maybe you've asked questions like, what is the point of prayer? Why do we pray? Does it actually do anything? Does God really hear me? Especially if he already knows everything. So let me ask you another question. If you knew that God was already going to say no to one of your prayers, would you actually still pray it? Like if God already knows the answer and you knew he was going to respond in a certain way, would you still pray that prayer? When I was younger, in my youth days, I didn't really get prayer. I grew up in the church, but you know, growing up, I didn't really see the weight that prayer could hold. It was kind of this weird thing that our, you know, old people did. And you know, prayer, especially out loud, it felt strange and kind of awkward and confusing. My friends and I would actually joke about it in youth. And you know, like when you get into a little prayer circle with a bunch of people and the people start making noises. You know what I'm talking about? Is they'd be like, you know, one of those. And so then we would be like, how many mms can we sneak into a prayer time? And we'd like try and break the record and beat each other with those, right? Like or my personal Jeff favorite. If you listen to Jeff every once in a while, he's not here. He can't defend himself. His is this. Yes, Lord. That's Jeff. That's Jeff right there during prayer time. I love it. You'll never unhear that now. Sorry. But personally, right, like my prayer life was pretty minimal. I only practiced it during difficult times in my life. But as I've grown, as I've come to know Jesus in a deeper way, as I've come to know him on a deeper level personally, as I've come to see God's love for me, I've come to see prayer in a much different light. Prayer has become something I experience, not as a duty, but as an encounter with Jesus, as Renee just prayed, to simply be with Jesus. So if you haven't figured it out yet, prayer is what we're talking about this morning. My name is Brad. I am really excited to talk about this with you guys. It is something that is indeed powerful. And as you've seen up here at the front, every Sunday, we believe prayer is powerful. That it's worth it, that it works, that it is something beautiful. It's not about performance, but about presence. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about with our passage today as we go and continue through the Sermon on the Mount. So with that in mind, I would love to pray. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, our Father, we worship you and we love you. You are holy. You are good. And we pray that you would speak this morning, that your will would be done here at WME Church and in the lives of every single person listening this morning, both here and online, that your kingdom would come. And so God, as we think about what it means to pray, I pray that you would be so real to us, that we would know you, that we would be excited to just come and be in your presence, God. So Jesus, we invite you in. We invite you to speak. Would you show us more of who you are and what your heart is for prayer? In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Wonderful. All right. If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. As you know, we are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through this right since the new year, and we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. Someone asked me the other day, they're like, oh, have we finished that up yet? I'm like, no, we're only halfway. We're going, guys. This is so good. I love that we're spending this much time in one chunk of scripture. And as we've been talking about, Jesus in his sermon is making a bit of a shift. He's been talking about kingdom character and kind of what it looks like for someone who is living into the kingdom of God to behave, to appear. But now we're talking a bit deeper about the why. And he's been addressing some of these religious practices that they would have seen in his day, things like giving, prayer, and fasting. And so we talked about giving last week. These were considered standard practices for the ancient Jews in their daily and weekly rhythms of worship. Things that I would say still very much apply to our daily and weekly rhythms of worship here in our church today. And Jesus at this point in his message is not as much concerned about what we do. Yes, he is, but he's also concerned about why we do it. And even more importantly, who are we doing this for? That's the question he's getting at, because even good things, even spiritual things, can become about performance. They can be more and more about our reputation or our honor or our satisfaction than about relationship with our King. And last week, our lead pastor, Jeff, he called this performative righteousness as he talked about giving, actions that look spiritual, but they're really driven by the desire for us to be seen. This is a classic case of doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Jesus already said something earlier in his sermon, I think, that should be ringing in our minds still. He said this, he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Which is kind of scary to me. I go, yeah, I ain't doing that well. I don't know about you guys, but I know the Pharisees were known for their outward religious obedience in the highest order. And Jesus is saying that true righteousness goes deeper than just behavior. It actually reaches the heart. That's what he's been getting at in this chunk of the sermon. And that's what he means when he says your righteousness should surpass the Pharisees. Now, if we're honest, maybe you've been kind of sensing this as we've been going through the sermon so far. If we're honest, the Sermon on the Mount can feel a little overwhelming. I look at the standard that Jesus sets. I look at, you know, kind of what he's calling us to. And I go, whoa, Jesus, like, this is a high bar. Anyone else been kind of feeling like the weight of that, of seeing this life that Jesus lays out, and you just kind of look at it and you go, I am nowhere close to looking like that. I know I am not. It feels impossible at times. And here's what I think Jesus would say to that. Exactly. There's a reason for this. And that's because on our own, living like this is impossible. That's just the straight up honest truth on our own human strength. This isn't something we can achieve. This life that Jesus calls us into isn't something that we white knuckle our way into. It's actually more about God doing something in us. And that's something I wanted you to hear this morning. It's not about behaving right so that we can get into heaven. It's about getting heaven into you. The Holy Spirit is in you to transform you and to empower you to live the way that Jesus called us to live. So as we continue in this sermon, we want to think about how do we remain connected to the Holy Spirit? Because he's the one who's doing the work. This is all about transformation, and prayer that we're going to talk about this morning is a primary way that that happens. So here's a big idea for today. It has to do with what prayer is for. Prayer is not about performance, okay? It's not about getting the words right. It's not about having it all figured out. It's not about having it all together. It is about being with your Heavenly Father. Jesus is going to call us to twist the way we think about prayer around, reorient it to think of prayer as actually a means to an end. And the end, what's the goal? It's loving communion with God. Because following Jesus, my friends, you may have heard this if you've been in church for a little while, is not about religion. Right? When people say, you know, they hear I'm a pastor or whatever, and we'll just be talking, and they'll say like, oh, that's really cool. You know, I'm not religious, but I really respect that. I go, hey, yeah, me too. I'm not religious either. Seriously, because it's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about following God because you know him. It's about relationship. Okay, so with all that out of the way, I want to get into our main passage this morning. So Once again, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 5 to 8. This is going to be section 1 of a bit of a two-week, subject on prayer. And so I want to just go through this together. So at verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him." Those are some powerful words. And I want to go through that again and look at this line by line to just analyze what Jesus is actually calling us to here. So he starts at verse 5. Once again, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Like, this is a command here, okay? You must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. Now, in the ancient Mediterranean world, this was... it operated on what's known as an honor-shame culture, okay? And it's highly communal world. And so public reputation really mattered to you. It mattered to your family. You represented your family. It was all about your community. And honor was social currency. You dishonor your family, you have a shameful moment, and that actually has a ripple effect into your entire community. So honor was this social currency. And just like public generosity that we talked about last week, prayer, this idea of public prayer, would be something that could increase your honor, right? People would see you praying. They would see how you were so devoted to God, and your honor would increase. And in ancient Jewish culture, it was pretty common to practice, a moment of prayer, to stop several times a day and recite a prayer out loud. One of those common prayers was known as the Shema. That's one of my favorite words in all of the Hebrew language. From Deuteronomy 6, right? "Hear, O Lord," or "Blessed be the Lord." Oh my goodness, I'm butchering it right now. I thought I had that memorized. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever." There we go, I got it. There was one of these things that they would say each and every single day. If you ever watched the TV series, The Chosen, you've seen how the characters would begin each day with a prayer. They would stop throughout the day with a prayer, and they'd end the day with a prayer spoken out loud in community with one another. It's kind of a beautiful practice. But because of this honor-shame dynamic, in that culture, if someone prayed publicly, it would easily elevate their standing in the community. People would see you as devoted and righteous. You gained status. And that's how easy prayer, just like giving, could become more about your reputation and how you build that up. That's exactly what Jesus is confronting here. Maybe you've noticed that there's a theme throughout the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is confronting some of the practices throughout his day. He's going to do that once again this week. He's going to do that again next week and beyond. And here he says, don't be like the hypocrites who love to be seen by people. Remember, hypocrite, that originally meant an actor, a stage performer who would put on a mask during a play. And Jesus is saying, don't make prayer a public spectacle for you to perform. Why? Because that's not what the heart of prayer is for in the first place. It becomes focused on you and your reputation rather than on honoring God and knowing him. He's confronting the religion here. Now, before we criticize the ancient Jews' misguided practices too much, we got to check ourselves. Because you know what? I don't know if we're all that much better, right? How often might we be stepping into spiritual or religious practices out of a misguided heart posture and mixed motives? Honestly, I see it all the time. Serving because we want recognition. Showing up to church just to look consistent, like we've got it all together. Giving because we want influence. Going on a missions trip because we get to travel and it's good content for TikTok. Even praying in ways that sound impressive. We may not stand on street corners, but we still have our platforms. I see them all the time. Now, here's a sobering part, and Jeff commented on this last week. Jesus says, for those who are more interested in performance and the benefit for themselves, Jesus said, they have their reward right there at the end. They've already got it. That's something I find interesting that Jesus actually mentions. Basically, he's saying like, all right, if you wanted attention, you got it. And that's your reward. That's all you get. But here's the thing. Applause from humans is a very small reward that only lasts for so long. It only takes one dumb post on Instagram or Twitter, and guess what? You're canceled. And you're done. Human recognition only lasts so long. Jesus continues, and he's going to address this and give us a better way. He says, when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I find it very interesting that there is this concept of reward, and I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But if all you want is public recognition, you're going to get it. And is that really what's going to bring you life to the fullest? Right? Like, I don't want to gloss over that too quickly because Jesus is presenting us with a better way, but I'm not sure if we actually grasp that. How much of us are living to be seen by others, right? Through what we post constantly, this curated idea of what our lives look like. Right? I even see this in myself of like, whenever people come over, like I want our house to be tidy. Because A, mess drives me nuts. But B, it's like, I don't want us to look like our lives are just a big giant mess, which sometimes it is. And yet I don't want that to be seen by others. Like this just is something that we all have within our hearts. This idea, this desire to be recognized. That's what Jesus is trying to address. And once again, I think prayer is a way that he gets to the heart. So he says, when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Greek word used for private room there is temion. And this meant an inner room within a typical Jewish home, a room that had no windows to the building's exterior. It was often basically like a closet, a broom closet, you could say, right? It's storage area for your pots and pans and your vacuum and other household supplies. That was supposed to be funny. Thank you. That means if you go in there and you close the door, it's just you and God. There's no distractions. It's dark. It's quiet. You've got total privacy. Jesus is saying this is how real prayer happens. Real heartfelt prayer. This gets at the heart behind prayer in the first place. What is prayer? Why do we do it? Is it just so we can dump all of our wants and our needs onto God? Many people treat prayer kind of like a request line, something I would call a magic vending machine in the sky, where if I just like beep, boop, bop, put in the right little code in prayer, I'm going to get the result that I want. But is that what God's actually looking for? Yes, we can bring our needs to God. Jesus is going to demonstrate that next week, actually. But he's showing us something deeper here. The prayer isn't necessarily about our requests. It's not about having the right words. It's not about our recognition. It's not about being religious. Being alone with God, with no other audience or distraction, it invites something. Presence. God is inviting your presence in prayer. Prayer is about spending time in communion with God. Why? Once again, because it's about relationship, not religion. And this is a radical shift for the audience that Jesus is speaking to, okay? This means you don't need the right setting. Jesus isn't as worried about the broom closet as he is about getting alone with God. And we would see him demonstrate this all the time in leaving to go out into the wilderness to be alone with his heavenly Father. So you don't need the right setting. You don't need the right words. You don't even need to have it all together. What Jesus is saying, this is more about you showing up. Just show up. Because prayer is more about relationship than anything else. Tyler Staton, who's a pastor and author, he puts it this way. Prayer is about presence before it's about anything else. Prayer doesn't begin with outcomes. Prayer is the free choice to be with the Father, to prefer his company. Prayer starts with presence. And so Jesus reminds us, your Father who sees in secret. Do you understand how powerful those little words are? Right? Like, your Father sees you. Do you really understand that? Like, he sees you. He sees your heart. He sees what's going on in your mind. He hears your words. When no one else does, you're all alone with God in that little broom closet or out in the wilderness or wherever you might be. God sees, and he sees you. When no one else sees you, God does. And that connects back to last week. Applause fades, recognition fades, reputation fades. But the approval of your heavenly Father lasts forever. And when you're alone with him, when you're spending that time with him, when you really get into that rhythm and you feel his presence, like when I think of that approval of your heavenly Father, like, do you know what he thinks of you? That's the place where you come to know the love of God and just how proud he is of you. That's interesting. Let's keep reading. Jesus continues. He says, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Jesus is telling his listeners not to pray like the Gentiles, okay? Which was basically anyone non-Jewish, so Greeks and Romans and other people living in that culture. And that raises a good question. What makes Yahweh, our God, different from those gods back then? In the ancient world, pagans believed in many gods who may or may not be paying attention to you, right? They had lots of names, and so in their prayers, they would use lots of names, they had loud voices, and they would be long, repetitive prayers. Hopefully, one of these gods will notice me. Right? That's the idea. They saw their gods as unpredictable and human-like, who were easily offended and forgetful, and they would need reminders about the sacrifice that I gave you last week. You remember that? It was a chicken. Prayer would become anxious and exhausting and attempt to say enough, do enough, or use the right words to manipulate a god into responding to your needs. That's the culture they're living in. That's the understanding they would have had. And so Jesus is like, our God? He's not like that. Jesus is saying, our God is not distant or distracted or needy, but he is attentive and trustworthy and aware of what we need. And guess what? You get alone with him in that closet. He's right there. He's right there. Jesus is saying prayer is not about length or eloquence or getting the words right. It's not about saying more, but knowing the one you are praying to. I honestly think one of our biggest barriers to prayer is fear. Hear me out. Sometimes we keep from praying because we listen to everyone else's prayers at church or at home group or youth or wherever, and we go, wow, they've got the right words. I don't know how to pray like that. Right? We hear those words and we are amazed by it. And we're like, I don't know how to do that. I feel like I'm just up next after Winston Churchill in speech class in high school. Honestly, like, are you with me? Because I've been there. Even as a pastor, I'm still there. And so we sit in the pews, we stay silent, we allow the professional Christians to talk to God for us, and we never step into it ourselves, furthering our insecurity. Because we're scared. Maybe we're scared that God doesn't actually hear us, or he's going to say no, or that this is just a waste of time, or that I'm not doing it right. But this quick sentence from Jesus shows us he's not concerned with extravagant wording or long-winded pleas. He's way more interested in you. Jesus sees a short, honest prayer as genuine and worthy. Why? Because sometimes the honest answer is all you've got. Some of the most powerful prayers in the Bible are incredibly short. Let me give you a couple. The Apostle Paul, at one point in his letter to the Corinthian church, simply says, our Lord, come. That's his prayer. He's just like, we need you, Lord, come. Or Jesus himself in the garden, right before going to the cross, what does he say? He says, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Or another point in the Gospels where there's a father who comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his daughter. His prayer is this, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. That's it. Or Jesus gives us an example of an honest, surrendered prayer in Luke chapter 18. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, as an example of what he is looking for in our prayers. Simple, honest, and real. If you read through the Psalms, you'll quickly see raw prayers that express anger, frustration, lament, depression. Some of these even express God wanting to heap burning coals on their enemies' heads. When I look at what Jesus taught and I think, love your enemies, I go, yeah, King David, that's heresy. It's actually against what Jesus taught, and yet it's in the Bible. Why? Because it's real. It's honest. It's him being human, being himself before his Lord. These are not well-prepared speeches spoken from a place of perfect motive. God's looking for relationship. He's not grading essays. He's talking to his children. And that's who you are. So let's keep reading. At verse 8, it says, don't be like them. Once again, we're talking about the Gentiles. Don't use those many words. Don't pray all those prayers. Because, why? Your heavenly Father knows the things you need before you even ask him. That also brings up some questions for me. If God already knows what we need, why do we need to ask him? If he already knows, what's the point? If he's already going to say no, why bother? Here's the answer Jesus is getting at. Prayer doesn't inform God. It forms us. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said it like this, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. It doesn't inform God, it forms you and me. Through prayer, through spending one-on-one dedicated time with God, our hearts, you know what happens? They start to align with his. Because prayer is not just about saying everything. Sometimes it's just about sitting there in silence. Sometimes it's about listening. Sometimes it's about spending time in scripture and allowing God to speak to you. Sometimes, honestly, guys, I can't pray anything. I can do my best to come and be present and to sit there with God. Sometimes I'm just holding my Bible. And I've just got my eyes closed. And I'm just asking God to come and be with me. Speak to me. Show me who you are. Prayer is the place where we discover the most important thing you can ever discover. It's the Father's love for you. This is exactly how we begin to live out everything that Jesus has been teaching us thus far in the Sermon on the Mount and will continue to teach. Living in the kingdom of God is not powered by your effort. We can certainly bring our best to God. Yes, that's wonderful. That's our worship. But we cannot be good enough on our own. God already loves you anyways. It's powered by the presence of God's Spirit in you through relationship, and prayer is how that happens. Right, the Apostle Paul, he gets at this in his letter to the Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not you that lives, it's Jesus in you. And prayer is how we stay connected to that life. So, this has been really good to go through this passage, but this is just part one. Next week, we're gonna dig into a little bit more teaching on prayer because Jesus, in light of all this, actually still gives us some really good instructions and an example for how we pray. So I wanna end things off or start to wrap things up with this question that we started with. And don't be too quick to say yes if we really check our hearts here. If we already knew what God was gonna do, if you already knew he might say no, would you still pray?
Do we really believe that God has the power to say yes? That he can heal? That he does hear? That we don't have to have it all figured out? Jesus would say, yes. Because prayer was never about performance or getting what you want or getting information to God. He already knows. It's about being with him. And yet, as we'll see next week, like I said, through relationship, God does invite us to ask him to provide for us, to keep us from temptation, to help us in our lives. The Apostle Peter writes this. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he will exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you." Other translations use the word anxieties instead of cares. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Why? Because he's your friend and your father. What good friend doesn't want to hear about what's going on in their friend's life? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Prayer is simply being with and talking to your friend. And Jesus demonstrates this in how often he would withdraw to the wilderness to pray. The busier he got, the more he would go off to a place of seclusion to just be alone with his Father. And that's where he was empowered by the Spirit, filled with God's love for him. So, let's be clear. If you can remember anything from this morning, I've said it a whole bunch of times, prayer is not about performance. It's about being with your Heavenly Father. It's about letting him love you just as you are, about knowing him and being known by him. Because here's the reality, and this is what Jesus is getting at as he talks about giving, prayer, and fasting, and we'll get to in a few weeks. You can have a very visible religious life. You can practice the right things, say the right words, do the right things, and yet still have no relationship with God. And therefore, no transformation. Or you can have a hiddenness to your relationship with Jesus, your walk with him, and be deeply known by him and come to deeply know him. And through his love for you, be completely renewed. To be known and to know him, to be loved and to love him in return. Which would you prefer? So this week, or honestly, even today, as you go from here, I don't want you to think about, oh man, I gotta try and pray better prayers. That's not the goal. I hope you know that from what I've talked about. I want you to spend time praying honest prayers, real ones. Here's how. Jesus taught his disciples at one point, later on in his ministry, he said this, "Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me." That word remain can also be translated as abide, or dwell, or even make your home in. You could literally read it as, "Make your home in me as I make my home in you." This is about intentional, persistent practice of spending time with Jesus through scripture, through prayer, through silence and solitude, through worship and meditation and thought. It's about intentionally directing your attention, your love at Jesus throughout your day. At any point that you can. To pray without ceasing, as Paul calls it later in his letter to the Thessalonians. It's about showing up consistently in the long haul. And so this week, I want you to think about, where can I find that inner room? That place where there's no distractions, it's just you and God. Maybe it's your bedroom, it might be the car, a walk outside, a quiet moment in your living room before the day begins. Turn off the distractions, turn off your phone, close the door, and just be with God. And if you don't know what to say, Jesus has shown us we can start really simple. Here's a few ideas. Just say, "Jesus, here I am." Or, "Father, I need you." Or, "Help me trust you." Or read through the Lord's Prayer, as we're going to talk about next week. And honestly, sometimes all I'm able to say is just simply Jesus. And I just say his name over and over. That's when I've prayed many, many times when I've been hurting, lost, or depressed. All I could say was Jesus. That's all I could muster up. But that's where God met me. And that's enough. That's real prayer. So, my friends, even just 5 minutes today, no audience, no performance, just you and the Father. Because here's the truth. God already knows what you need, and he just wants you. That's what I want you to take with you today as you pray. So, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. I praise you, God, that we have a God who sees us, who knows us, who wants to be with us. We don't have to try and get your attention. We don't have to have it all together. We can just simply come before you. Jesus, you are so good. God, you are holy. There is no one else like you. And I pray over our church and for everyone who's listening that that you would transform our lives through prayer. That this would not become something that we do out of religious duty or habit, but rather something that excites us just simply because we get to be with our Father who loves us and who we love in return. And yet, Jesus, I'm so thankful that we can bring our requests to you. We can ask you for provisions, for protection, to keep us from temptation. God, thank you that we can indeed bring those requests to you. And so I pray that this week we would be able to see those places, find those places. Spirit, would you give us the wisdom, the excitement, and the drive to come and meet with you on a regular basis? And would you love us through that process, God? Allow us just to simply be in your presence. So Jesus, we give you all the glory. We thank you for the gift that is prayer and the gift that is your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.